The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, thank you that you know each of us completely and that you look on each of us with absolute love and hope and compassion. You know where we are right now. You know our worries and our fears and the things we hold on to and the things we're willing to give to you. Please speak to us now. Take my words and make them relevant for people. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I brought Matthew Henry along. Seen one like this before? Look at how tiny the writing is. Isn't that pretty incredible? Teeny writing. So, yeah, you do actually need a magnifying glass. Even I need a magnifying glass, and, you know. Two double pages on this passage that we're doing today. Two double pages. So that would be an entire book in normal size writing with normal widths of paper. So it's absolutely brilliant. Written 350 years ago, and you can't find a better commentary. Explore the internet all you like, but you won't find anything that's as thorough and as deep as this. He takes things from different angles. He says, this is what some people think, this is what other people think. If you want to know more about the passage today, the good news is it is online, so you don't have to carry a book like that around. The other good news, especially if you're of the younger generation, is that I'm planning to keep it simple today, but there's so much more in this passage if you want to find out about it. Matthew Henry, my hero. Oh, that's heavy. So, Peter. I love Peter. He doesn't have a filter He's not one of those people who thinks, this is what I'm thinking, but I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to see what pans out. Peter does it, says it, whatever comes into his head, he just goes for it. He's passionate. He's the one who leaps out of the boat when he sees Jesus right before this passage. They're in the boat. They've been fishing. They've seen Jesus twice before, probably, since he was raised from the dead. And the boat is coming in. They've been fishing all night. The disciples didn't really know what to do, probably. So they said, Peter said, I'm going fishing. So they said, we'll come with you. Then they're coming into the shore, and someone on the shore says, oi, caught anything? And they say, no, we've been doing it all night. And he says, throw your nets on the other side. And Peter doesn't get it at all. He's just like, oh, all right, let's do that then. So he said, and the disciple who Jesus loved, which is, we think, how John talked of himself. He knew that he was loved by Jesus, so he identifies himself as the disciples whom Jesus loved. He goes, it's the Lord. Because he remembers that Jesus did this once before. But he doesn't leap out of the boat. He's just like, it's the Lord. He's waiting for us on the shore. This is great. 153 huge fish have just been hauled in. And Peter's like, what? It's the Lord? Wah! So he pulls his clothes back on, because he'd taken them off because he was fishing. Not all of them. And he leaps into the water. And it must have been waist deep. And he's like, hi, Lord. It's you. Hello. And Jesus is like, bring some of those fish. So then Peter has to go back and help pull in the fish. And Jesus has already got his fire going. And Peter just goes for it. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, maybe it's the Lord. I'll wait. And that's why he's so great for us to study. Because he doesn't seem to have a filter, he makes mistakes. At one moment, he's full of faith. The next moment, he's really messing up. Earlier in the book of Mark, which people think that Mark probably wrote his book based on Peter's preaching. So although Peter didn't write a gospel, he did preach a lot. And quite a lot of people love the book of Mark because it's so simple and straightforward and profound. And in the book of Mark, it says that Peter is one of the ones who says to Jesus, let me backtrack a little bit. So this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. He's got loads of money, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. He says, Lord, what must we do to follow you? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. And he says, I have. Ever since I was a little boy, I've obeyed the commandments. And then Jesus looks at him and loves him and says, sell everything you have. Come and follow me. He's inviting him to let go and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler goes away sad because he has a lot of stuff. That's the one thing he's not willing to let go of. And Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. He and his friends say, we've left everything. And Jesus says, yes. And anyone who's left everything will not fail to receive a huge amount more in this life and in the life to come. Abundance, basically. So Jesus is saying, yes, you left everything. This is great. The next chapter or so, Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, Peter knows that in Jerusalem, there are a lot of people who hate Jesus. Jesus is likely to be arrested. He and his friends are likely to go through horrendous experiences. So Peter says, no, this is mad. Lord, come here. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Jesus looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Satan means adversary. And he checks to see what the others are thinking as well. And he looks at Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. These are not words. This is not God's plan. That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But it's interesting because that's the first time we see that I think Peter also, just like the rich young ruler, has something that he's holding on to. He wants to stay safe. He doesn't want to go through torture and death. And so when Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem, he says, no, this is not where we're going. Later on, in the garden of Gethsemane, when the priest's servants and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, it's Peter who gets out his sword and attacks one of the high priest's servants. He's desperate not to be arrested. He doesn't want Jesus to be arrested, but I think maybe he is afraid of death and torture. That's the thing he's holding on to. Later on, he follows, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in his own words, knows the high priest. So he's gone into the high priest's house, and he comes back and says to the serving maid at the door, the guards at the door, "Oh, let him in. Peter's outside." Peter comes in. John goes off to where the trial is happening. He doesn't seem to be afraid. He's just in there. In fact, John is the only male member of Jesus's followers who's at the crucifixion. We know that because Jesus speaks to him. So John's not afraid of holding onto his life, and he knows that he's loved. But Jesus is there, and he's in the little courtyard of the high priest's home, and he's going chatting, and that's when people say to him, "Oh, aren't you one of his followers?" Peter's like, nope, I do not know him. And he says it three times. He's holding on. There's something that he just can't let go of. He's not willing to be open about this. Afterwards, they're still hiding for fear of the Jews. Here's a question for you. How long should you feel guilty and miserable? And how many times should you say sorry when you've done something wrong? Okay, when you've messed up, I don't know, maybe you dropped something that was precious to someone else and it broke, or maybe you're unkind to someone, or maybe you know that you failed at something you were meant to do. How long should we beat ourselves up about it for? You don't have to answer that. Just think about what your mind tells you and what you actually do. Because Peter at this point obviously doesn't think that Jesus is saying, "Okay, Peter, you said you didn't know me three times when I was about to be killed. Let's go through this together." It's not going to be a raking over the coals, you bad person, I'm condemning you. And we know that because Peter has seen Jesus probably twice already. And now he's leaping out of the boat to get to Jesus. That's not what you do if someone's really annoyed with you. He knows that Jesus isn't annoyed with him. He knows that he's accepted. And Jesus says to him, first, have breakfast, get some more relaxed, full, everything else. And then he just says, "So, do you love me more than these?" Now, coming from a family with three siblings, I always thought that was a comparison between the people. Because we were always comparing between people. So, "Simon, do you love me more than these people love me?" Well, maybe it was. I don't know. Maybe it was a bit of that rivalry there. But I don't think Jesus would have said that. Maybe he was pointing at the fish. 153, huge fish. "Do you love me more than this, all this harvest of fish that you have here?" Maybe it was the boats, his possession. "Do you love me more than these?" Maybe it was, "Do you love me more than anyone else?" As in, do you love Jesus? Not a comparison, but would you give up everything for him? Maybe Peter thought of it as that, because he says, "Yes, you know that I love you." Now, there are all sorts of comments about the Greek, which is different each time when they say, "Do you love me?" And it's all very confusing. But I went back to Matthew Henry. Apparently, Matthew Henry reckons that according to the Greek, the first time he says, "Dost thou retain a kindness for me?" A sort of appreciative love. In the Amplified Bible, it says, "When they'd eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others?' With reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father, he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as a close friend.'" That's Peter's response. It's kind of, "Yes, I really love you." Matthew Henry says, "I love thee dearly." That's Peter's response. And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." So he's giving Peter responsibility here. Peter's going through a time of repentance, but it's not the sort of repentance that we think of it. "I'm so guilty. I'm sorry. Have I said sorry often enough yet? I don't think I have. Sorry, Lord." Sorry. It's, "Do you love me? That's his repentance. It's a turning towards him. I'm giving you a job, feed my lambs. In our life, I wonder if many of us have something we're holding on to. Would you mind just putting your hands like this and clenching them tight? And then opening them. If you look through the stories of the Bible, very often people are challenged to open their hands over something. Okay? Abraham, he's way back at the beginning. He's there to receive his father's inheritance, to take over the family, and God says to him, "Will you leave your father's house?" And Abraham says, "I will." And through him, all the families on earth have been blessed. Moses, he's happily shepherding off in Midian, and God says to him, "Go back to Pharaoh." Moses finds it really hard. "But I'm safe here. I don't want to be killed. They're not going to believe me." He argues and argues and argues. Eventually, yes, I'll go. That's his thing. The rich young ruler. "I've obeyed all the commandments. How do I follow you?" "For you, I love you. Sell all that you have." "Oh, can't do that." And yet he had an invitation to be part of the biggest story ever. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted about many things. Your sister Mary's chosen the better thing. Come and sit." "But I need to be getting good food ready. I need to get the house tidy. The table's not set yet." "Martha, come and sit. Let go of being in control. Let go of your house being perfect and all of that." I think she did. Because later on we hear her just completely trusting Jesus about Lazarus, even though her brother has just died. And then Peter, challenged again and again, "Will you give up your right to protect yourself from death?" And at this point, this is his repentance. "Do you love me more than? Are you willing to feed my lambs?" And then comes the prophecy at the end of it. "When you get old, people will lead you where you don't want to go. They will stretch out your arms." And some people think that's the prophecy of him being crucified. We're not sure exactly what happened to him. Peter says, "I love you. I love you." It's his repentance. It's his turning back and saying, "I'll let go of this one thing." He's not quite there yet. He's told with the other disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. And they're there and they're in the upper room. And we get the impression that they're kind of locking themselves away just in case they still get arrested. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And with the Holy Spirit's help, Peter's not just like this now. He's like this. He's out on the streets of Jerusalem where he's seen Jesus being arrested. And he's preaching. "This Jesus, whom you crucified," he says to them. He's not afraid anymore. That one thing that was holding him back has gone. He goes to the temple with John, his mate. He says to the beggar outside the temple, the paralytic, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." Right in the temple, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. And then they're pulled in and they're arrested. "This Jesus, whom you crucified," that one thing for him has gone. And he changed the world. In fact, it got to the point where his shadow would fall on someone and they would be healed. And people, I mean, I think this is really weird. They'd take handkerchiefs that he'd touched and then they'd put them on somebody who was ill. It does say this in Acts, I'm not making it up. They'd put them on someone who was ill and they'd get better. I mean, what kind of power is that? But he let go of the one thing. Repentance does not mean beating ourselves up. This Lent, my family will tell you, they've had an interesting ride. I felt challenged to declutter, but this isn't like normal decluttering. It was get rid of one thing on the first day, two things on the second day, three things on the third day, four things on the fourth day. I had my tally chart on the calendar. Do you know how many things I got rid of? 500. Do you know how many of those things my family have said, "Where's that gone?" None. They were all mine. I had bought or collected all of them over the last however many years, and I didn't need them, but I had the power to get them. I'd say, oh, that's pretty. Oh, I can afford that. Oh, that'll make our lives better. I have been a gatherer. How much money have I wasted over the years to buy those 500 things? A few of them were given to me. Most of them I bought myself. And we're not missing them. And in fact, we're enjoying the things that we're keeping. Oh, wow, look at that nice jug. I can put my flowers in there. And I've got rid of the 15 extra vases I had. Well, not 15, three. It's been a repentance. I messed up, but I'm not sitting here going, oh, I'm so sorry. It's just like, I see differently. We have a lovely, lovely neighbor, and he takes out his bins, like we all do, and he tucks them, the little biffer bins, he pulls them outside, and then he tucks them carefully in with the handle to the hedge. Really neat. But of course, for the bin men, that's a hassle for him. Then the bin men come along, and they've got to go round and get the handle from the hedge and attach it, and then they leave it all over the pavement. And for him, too, it's a hassle. But he just doesn't see it, because that's how it's done. How many things in our lives do we just not see because that's how it's done? How many things could we do differently? Peter has suddenly opened his hands. He's ready to do whatever. That's the one thing that God asked him to lay down, his protection of himself. We compare ourselves to others. Oh, well, this person's done. I don't want anybody to go home and say, oh, well, she got rid of 500 things, so we're going to do that because that'll mean we've done it well. It's not about that at all. Even after Peter's heard Jesus, he's like, well, what about John? What about him? And Peter says, basically, mind your own business. Jesus says, mind your own business. What's it to you? You have your life to follow. And each of us might have things that we're holding on to. We might not even see them. In fact, there'll be something else every time. I was feeding the birds this morning. You put the seed in at the top, they eat from the bottom. If I just went, here you are, birds, gave it to them all at once, wouldn't work at all. They'd be like, bleh. They take it bit by bit and the seed goes down. And I think God does things in us bit by bit. And then there's something new. And then there's something new. And he's always asking us. And in fact, as we get older, it's not so much our choice, is it? We have to let go of more and more. My mum, really annoyed because her back keeps going. She can't do the active things her brain wants her to do. She can't do it. She's having to let go until eventually we die and we let go completely. But here's the converse side to it. If we can let go willingly, Jesus promises, give and it will be given to you, pressed down and running over, it will be poured into your lap. Teenage friend of mine had a picture. He loves and still loves, even though he's a big bloke training to be a dentist, he loves cuddly toys, teddy bears. And he had a sense of Jesus saying, would you give me your teddy bear? And he was like, But he also had a sense that behind Jesus' back was this massive, incredible teddy bear that he was going to be given as soon as he had the arms to receive it. And any time you let go, I mean, look what Peter ended up doing with the world and with life once he was willing to lay that one down. And I think we're all invited to lay it down. Who knows what it is? Jesus does. And he can show us, and sometimes he shows us quickly, and sometimes he shows us slowly. Let's take a little moment of quiet. I'll say a little prayer, and then we'll have some quiet. And why not ask God to bring anything to mind that he'd like you to open your hands with, to say, yes, this one I'm willing to let go of. I promise you, if you do, the blessings that come into your heart, your mind, your future, you can't count them when we're willing to say, I let go of this. The whole Bible's full of it. It's amazing. Lord, open our eyes that we would see the places where you're inviting us to step in deeper, where you're inviting us just us, to let go. Help us to open our hands and then to put both those hands in your hands so that we can come up higher and further into you. We pray that if there's areas that we need to let go of, you'd speak to us now. One was the words, it's okay to suffer. Not that suffering's good, but somehow so there might be people here going through suffering who need to be able to open their hands and say, okay, Lord, use this for good, or just, I don't know. And also the song, would you walk by on the other side if somebody called for aid? So there might be some of us who our challenge is to slow down and stop and help the people that we meet along the way. Father, give us the courage to open our hands and our hearts. Keep speaking to us. Thank you that you will fill our arms full of so many blessings that we won't be able to believe it, and yet we will. In Jesus' name, amen.